word of help and comfort or guidance or a word of direction on how to be saved. And we pray that our radio programs will be used of the Lord to direct people to his word and to the Lord Jesus himself. So today, in this day of prayer, would you pray for that as well and through the week. Now, our Bible reading today is in John chapter 14. John 14. We have been away from the book of John for quite a number of weeks due to our emphasis on Isaiah 53 leading up to Easter time, and then to some messages after we were unable to meet and battling with this COVID-19. So we're back today to John chapter 14, and it's a very apt passage when we think about prayer. And I trust the Lord will write these words on our hearts as we read them and then help us in the ministry of his word today. John chapter 14, we'll pick up the reading at verse 6. If you remember the last time we were in John, we preached on John 14, 6 on the gospel. And let's take it from there today. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. May the Lord again bless this reading of his word. Let's bow in prayer for a moment, pleading for help, that the Lord would just open up these verses to our hearts and open our understanding to take in these somewhat deep issues that are right here in this passage. Father in heaven, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus and pray to be taught by the Holy Spirit from your word. We pray that the author of the book will come and breathe upon us to comprehend the wonderful truths contained in these verses. We thank thee that the Lord Jesus is the way to the Father. Help us to take that in. Let that grip our hearts and minds, especially as we give ourselves to prayer today. O God, send thy Spirit now and work thy sovereign will within our hearts as we wait upon thee and worship thee today through the preaching of thy word. Give me the touch of heaven that I need in my soul. Give me the Holy Spirit to be my helper in every way. In the name of the Lord Jesus, I pray and ask these things. Amen. Amen. I wonder what you think of Peter's question in verse 7, where he said, "Show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Well, it's not really a question, but certainly it's a leading request, and it is a very telling statement that he makes. Now, one of the major studies of my ministry over the years that stands out in my mind is to answer the question, what is God? And as I struggled with that for days and days and prepared to preach on it, I felt very much like a little mouse at the bottom of Mount Everest. Because when you try to comprehend the eternal God, it makes you realize just how tiny and puny we are. Now, what can we know of the Father, or what can we know of God? This has been the question of the ages that has bamboozled philosophers and has really, for many, turned up empty. And the reality is that we can know God only so far as he is pleased to reveal himself. Only as much as God reveals of himself to us can we comprehend him. Now, there's a verse in Deuteronomy 29, and the verse 29, which is, again, very telling, very helpful, and settles a lot of this issue. And the verse simply says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the works of this law." And so God is like a pyramid. And very often we only see one side. We can never say that we have comprehended God. Or like an iceberg, where it is jutting out of the water, but the vast majority of it is unseen. And of course, God is known by to us as he is pleased to reveal himself. Now, God, thankfully, has revealed himself in a number of ways. By his creation, we see his wisdom, power, majesty, and the wonder of creation. And we have to reason the one who made all of this must be himself, superb and majestic. God has revealed himself also by his names. When he spoke to men, he gave various names. I am, Jehovah, Elohim, Jehovah Shaddai, Jehovah Rophi, and various other names and titles that give us much information of the nature and character of God. But the fullest revelation that we have of God is in his Son, the Lord Jesus. And one of the theses of John in this Gospel of John is that the Son has come into the world to declare the Father. And if you look at chapter 118, right at the very beginning of this book, which John carries this theme all the way through, and he states here in verse 18, "No man hath seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And so this is the revelation of the Father unto us. through his Son. Now, when we read John 14, 7 to 11, you will see staggering words, staggering claims by the Lord Jesus. For example, let's just read some of these verses. Jesus said, he's speaking here now to his disciples, or to Thomas, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." And then you have this question by Philip, which really was a window into the darkness and the ignorance in Philip's heart of God. And Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And then he goes on to talk right down there in verse 11, that "I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." Now, nobody but one who is God himself, who dwelt with God, who came from God, who was the eternally begotten Son of God, could state such claims as we find in these verses in John 14. And the problem with Philip, he didn't get it. He didn't grasp the fullness of the Godhead that is in the Lord Jesus. Now let's focus in on verse 10. And we're going to strip this verse down, statement by statement, and try and grasp what the Lord is saying here. He's saying, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father?" Now that word "in" means united to. The original word calls for an understanding that it goes right into the center of. And the Lord Jesus is in the Father in the sense that he is united to him. "And the Father in me." The Father is likewise in union and united to the Son. Now, I have a little statement here, is that I pity anyone who denies the Trinity trying to comprehend these statements of the Lord Jesus. And it's only when we realize that the Godhead is three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. They are equal in power, perfections, glory, honor, and they are one in their purposes. And when you accept and when you understand the Trinity, that all three are sharing the same eternal essence, that these statements really back that up, and we can make some sense out of them. Now, also in verse 10, the third little clause, it says, Jesus, it says, "The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father." So here you will see that Jesus' words carry the full authority of the Father. And then again in that text, "But the Father that dwelleth in me." That, of course, is staggering. That is mysterious. The Father dwelleth in the Son. There is no separation between Father and Son. There is no distinction in their eternal Godhood. Whatever the Father is, Jesus is. And so we see in this amazing list of statements here that there is this Godhood, this divinity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Philip's problem was that he wasn't getting that reality. He could not grasp what Jesus was and what he would do because he didn't grasp his eternal deity. Now look at verse 9 and you'll see the Lord's indictment upon Philip's very small thinking. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Have you not figured out by now that I am God, eternal God in the flesh? And he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And so here is a call to every one of us to get our eyes on the Lord Jesus, to study him, and then we shall comprehend the Father. Even after 3 years, Philip still had not got a right view of the Godhead of Christ. His thinking was too human and it was too small. And surely this is where each of us go wrong. And when you lessen in any degree the eternal deity, Godhood of Jesus, you are in error. You are already in error. Once you remove one iota of divine difference between the Father and the Son, you're in error. And so we need to come back to this great grand truth that Jesus is God. He is equal with the Father, and he possesses all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, surely we need to be led back to this truth, and this is what we must dwell upon. I know we have called a day of prayer, but our praying must be in Jesus' name. And you'll see that in verse 14. He said, if ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. But that name leads us back to who Jesus is. He's not just small God with small g. He is not just a great man. He is not just a wonderful teacher or a great leader. He is God. And being God, we pray in his name. I want to give you a statement by E.M. Bounds. He said, the faith which creates powerful praying is the faith which creates itself or centers itself on a powerful person. So if you diminish your view of the person, you're going to greatly weaken your praying. And today we're going to be praying on Jesus' name. Now there are three things outlined in this passage which fall into place if we truly grasp the fullness of Jesus' Godhood. And I want you to see them here. They begin in verse 12, where Jesus makes this grand proclamation. Verily, verily, I say unto you. And here is the Lord's formula of affirmation. Verily, verily, these things are absolutely true. He that believeth on me, and he goes on to give a whole list of things. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And now, if you've got a pen or a pencil, or perhaps you want to just jot this down on a separate piece of paper, I want to give you a very clear outline that is built right into these verses, 12, verse 13, and 16. And these statements begin with the conjunction word and. It says in verse 12, and greater works than these. Then verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. And then again in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. And so you can see that there is a very definite progression of statements here built on the same fact that if you believe on me, if you comprehend, if you accept that I am God, equal with the Father, I have come to reveal the Father, and if you build on that, then these things will follow. I want us to look at those things right now. Verse 12, we are told that if we believe on the Son, that he is God of God, we shall do greater works than Christ. Look at verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, I told you that this would be staggering. This is almost sounds like bragging or presumptuous, that we are going to do greater works than Jesus himself. How can that possibly be? If I didn't read that here in the Bible, I wouldn't dare state it. I wouldn't dare preach it. But here it is in the Word of God. What? We who are but little lumps of clay are going to do greater works than Jesus, the Son of God? Well, firstly, let me say that it doesn't apply to physical miracles. There was no one who ever outperformed the Lord Jesus in physical miracles. No one but our Lord Jesus, except Peter for a little moment as he kept his eyes on the Lord, ever walked on water. No one except the Lord fed the 5,000 with a small lunch, and again another time 4,000. No one raised someone from the dead, a Lazarus that was in the grave 4 days. No one did the miracles that Jesus did in greater number. Now, there were isolated miracles performed by the apostles, but they did not outnumber the works of the Lord Jesus. So, what are these miracles? Look at the latter part of verse 12. Which says, greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. When the Lord was ascended to the Father, his work was not done. He went to reign at the right hand of God. He became the head of the church. To him was given the keys of the kingdom, and he was the ruler over all dominion. And so at Pentecost, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit that led to thousands of conversions, the explosion of evangelism, the planting of churches in a very short period of time, which is really greater works than the Lord Jesus ever performed, if you go by numbers of conversions, new churches, the advance of Christianity through the apostles, not only in the Jewish world, but in the Greek world, the Roman world, even over to Babylon, and on into India. Thomas was an apostle to India. These are the greater works. Now, those were done because Jesus was at the right hand of the Father, pouring out his power to work his work through the preaching of the gospel. Now, there is a verse in Acts 2, verse 33, that will establish this which I'm saying. Acts 2 and verse 33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. Now, the Lord's statement to Philip, that he that believeth in me, greater works than these shall he do, was referring to the day when the Lord would be ascended to the right hand of God, and he would pour out the Holy Spirit and give that mighty, wonderful revival to the church. And in Acts 1:8, we know that in the upper room they were waiting for the Holy Ghost to come, and they were praying, they were to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. They were to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this day of prayer, we can ask likewise. We believe in Jesus' name. We believe who he is, the eternal God, God the Son, and the Son of God. We do not belittle in any way the eternal dignity or glory of his person. And we ask in his name that now that as he sits at the right hand of God, that he will send the Holy Spirit and send revival to his church. Greater works. Oh, let us ask in that name that is almighty. Now, in verse 13, we learn that we're going to ask according to the power of Christ. And that comes to the second and. And I hope that you have marked this. I put a circle around the word and in my Bible. You might want to tick it or highlight it or mark it somehow. But here in verse 13, the statement begins with another and. This is a progression of the former statement. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Now, to properly ask in Jesus' name is to recognize the fullness of his person. It is no little name that we are coming through whom to ask. We're asking in the name of the one who is equal with God. He is now with the Father at God's right hand. He is loved by the Father. And he will bring glory to the Father. You'll see that in verse 13. The work that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So there's no tension, there's no pull between the will of the Father, the will of the Son. What Jesus grants and accomplishes from the throne, the Father will be glorified. And then notice verse 14, that the same statement is repeated again. It's repeated twice. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, why is this repeated? Because the disciples were slow to get it. And every Bible reader reading these words of the Lord Jesus is slow to get it. That we are to ask in his name with the assurance that it will be done, that he will work it. And we must therefore grasp the power of his person and of all that he is to us as his people. We must realize that Jesus, as he sits upon that throne in heaven, is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Every creature does his bidding. He is the king that holds out the scepter, bids his commands, and his will is done. And as we ask in Jesus' name, his will is done. Those who are with us for our studies in the book of Revelation will remember that everything proceeds from the throne. And of course, it's Jesus seated upon that throne. And every blessing, every good that comes to the church on earth proceeds from the throne. And as we ask in Jesus' name, we're asking in the name of the King upon his throne, working his will. And then, of course, he has a divine ministry of intercession. I'll just read to you Romans 8:34. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So as we pray today, and as we ask in that name of the Lord Jesus, our Lord is on the throne, he is seated at the right hand of God, and he is interceding on our behalf. And everything that we ask in Jesus' name, according to the will of God, he presents to the Father, and he promises, I will do it. And so, we need to be conscious of the Son's power and authority in heaven. As you use that name of the Lord Jesus, it must not merely be a trite reference. It must not just merely be a convention. You do it because other Christians do it. You don't do it just out of tradition, but out of deep conviction that the Lord Jesus on that throne has all power and authority. The other thing is we need to aim for the Father's glory. Because that's what Jesus always did. He came into the world to reveal the Father. He did the will of the Father. And he prays that the Father may be glorified. And so that ought to be our focus in prayer today. Lord, glorify your name in this nation. Answer mightily to do the work that is needed in this nation. And then you'll see also in verse 15 that we must pray with a mind of the commandments. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And for the true Christian who is in love with the Lord Jesus, we will not ask for anything that is outside of the good and perfect will of God. Now, John Brown of Edinburgh, he interprets these Jesus commandments as everything that's revealed in the scriptures as the will of God. That would take in the Ten Commandments, the moral law, every statement of the Lord in his Sermon on the Mount. And everything that's revealed in the book is God's commandment to us. And so we're going to pray, Lord, we're asking for your will to be done. We're asking for your purposes to be accomplished. We're asking that you'll work in this nation at this time, that glory will be brought to your name, whatever your eternal purpose is in this. And so we have, in a sense, a blank check to fill in. Whatsoever we ask in Jesus' name, he will do it. And we have the responsibility as his people to fill in that blank check and to ask for his will to be done, for his glory. Will you pray like that today? That's the focus, that's the burden that we need. Now the third and I'm going to be brief on this, is verse 16, where the Lord says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. And this specific request of Christ, this is very focused, very specific. There is something that we can underline and get a hold of. The Lord Jesus is going to pray to his Father to send the Holy Spirit unto us. Now you'll notice that his name is referred to as the Comforter. In the Greek language, it's parakletos, and it is helper, advocate, and the word helper is a good word to lay hold on. We have a helper. We have one who strengthens, who guides, who directs us. Now, the work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal the Lord Jesus. If you turn over to chapter 15, 26, you'll see that when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Now think of it this way. Jesus came into the world to reveal the Father. The Holy Spirit is come into the world to reveal the Son. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, to make Jesus' name known, to give an understanding, a comprehension of who Jesus is. And I think of the two men on that road to Emmaus, how along the way the Lord talked to them, he opened up the scriptures and explained things to them, and then along the way, suddenly, their eyes were opened. The Lord opened their understanding, and their hearts burned within them. Now, before that, they had endless questions. They thought wrong. But when the Lord opened their understanding, then they got it. And then they understood that this was Jesus, the living Christ. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He opens eyes. He opens hearts. He makes Jesus known in the world, that he is preeminent above all things. And you'll find through the epistles of the New Testament that that was the prayers and the preaching of the apostles, to call people to recognize the wonderful person of the Lord Jesus, his eternal dignity, his divinity, his glory, and preaching Christ, causing men and women to comprehend the wonder that is in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's Christianity. That's the Christianity that Canada needs. There was a hymn that was sung, I believe it was penned by A.B. Simpson, and he said, Jesus only is our message, Jesus all our theme shall be, we will lift up Jesus ever, Jesus only will we see. And of course we need to pray for that, that the Lord will send the Holy Spirit so that he will make our neighbors, our friends, our family to know our Lord Jesus. That's the urgent, pressing need. Men, women, sinners, even wicked sinners, even our political leaders in whom we are greatly disappointed. They seem to have no morals. They seem to have abandoned every thought of God and his law. We need to pray that the Lord reveals to them the Lord Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so as we gather for prayer today, on this day when we pray against this pandemic, let us pray that God works his purposes to reveal his Son to the hearts of men and women across this country, and that the gospel message will go forth with great results, great effect, by the Holy Spirit opening eyes and hearts to behold the wonder and the glory that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I invite you to our prayer time. It'll be